Whenever anybody asks me what I do, I always say I'm a minister, and they say, "Oh, what church?" And I say, "Oh, I'm a minister at the Lake City Church of Christ." And they say, "Oh, Church of Christ. Well," and then you don't know what to prepare for after that, because you're like, okay, you know, no, we're not Mormon, no, we're not this, we're not that. But a lot of times people will say, "Oh, Church of Christ, you're the ones that don't believe in music," and I'm like, you ought to come sometime and experience what one of our worship services looks like, sounds like, feels like. And Chet, I love to preach. I think you guys have picked up on that by now, but I love to preach after good singing, and we do that every week here. And so I'm just real thankful for the leadership that Chet has, and then everybody who works really hard on the praise team, and then every one of you who come ready to sing and ready to engage. That's really awesome. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, we're just finishing out this great, great book of Ephesians. Been a great series. We've been at this all year long, and I promise we will be done with Ephesians here in a few weeks, but I've just really enjoyed this book. Powerful message from Paul, and this morning's message is even more challenging. Paul does not taper off here. He doesn't get to the end of his letter and run out of material or say, "Oh, now let me list a bunch of people and thank a bunch of people." He really ends, I think, purposefully and with his strongest word. He says in verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And if you've been asleep up until this point, now you're awake, right? The movie just got good. Stuff just started blowing up. We've quit talking about love and how this is beautiful love story that I think Paul has penned, and then he gets to the spiritual forces. Therefore, he says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." So here's a fun thing for you to do this afternoon when you get home, or you can pull up a browser on your phone right now and just type into Google, "world's dumbest," and it'll finish off your search with world's dumbest criminals, and you know, guys who tried to commit a crime and got caught and did it in a really stupid way, or world's dumbest drivers, and they'll show people making all kinds of terrible driving errors, or even like world's dumbest college students, and they'll show these interviews of people that don't know when the World War of 1812 started. You know, those kind of questions, you know what I'm talking about? And I was really thinking this week, and this is the premise that's been running around in my head, is that any given moment I may meet, and when I say the dumbest person, I don't mean that they're dumb. I mean the decisions that they make, the things that they do maybe are not the smartest. And I just think, I may have met and seen the dumbest person I'll ever see in my entire life. You know, you ever think about this? Am I the only one? It happens a lot when I'm driving. And I think, you know, you're in the left lane. It's not 50. Get out of my way. And I think that's really dumb. Or I was going into Walmart one night. It was late. It was 12:30 at night. I mean, it was really, really late. And I see a family going into Walmart with a baby in a stroller. The baby had a Happy Meal and an Icy. I'm just telling you. I'm not making this up. And I looked at that baby and I thought, oh, I want better for you, you know? I go to Walmart, I eat Happy Meals, I eat drink Icy's. I just don't do them all at the same time, you know? Or I'll tell one on myself. Every year in about August, this will happen. I'll go, "I don't know, man. I think this is the year the Cowboys are going to turn it around." 20 years I've been saying this thing to myself, right? And that's pretty dumb. Now, in the running for the dumbest thing I've ever seen, and I don't mean to judge people, but give me a minute. Rhonda and I went to see the movie. It was the second Jurassic Park movie. It's called The Lost World. Anybody see this? Sinners. We went there, and the interesting thing about going to the movies with me is if there is an old person with a really brutal cough, they always find me. They know where I'm going to sit, or the really talky people, they zero in right on me. I'm not making this up. But this time we went to see Jurassic Park, and I don't want to spoil it for you. You had 20 years. But it's disturbing, right? It's scary, and there's lots of and there's eating and flesh, and it's bad, okay? It's scary. And in walks late a young family with a less than 3-year-old. I don't know how old the kid was, but she was less than 3. And immediately, I am more scared for this child than I am about anything that I see on the screen. And everything goes pretty well. I'm just assuming this child is going to have psychotrauma for the rest of her life. She'll be, you know, sorting this out in therapy years from now. And everything goes pretty well. The dinosaurs don't scare her. You know, everything's cool. But do you remember the end of this movie? The dinosaur gets back to San Diego. Again, spoiler alert, right? And finds his way to the backyard of a house and finds the dog. Anybody remember this? And the picture that I'll never forget is the picture of the doghouse just hanging out of the Tyrannosaurus. I mean, it might have been a Tyrannosaurus Rex. It was a mean dinosaur. Just hanging out of the mouth. And at this point, the kid loses it because the dinosaur just ate the dog, okay? And the mother starts frantically saying, what? It's okay, it's okay, it's just a movie, it's just a movie, it's just make-believe, it's not real, it's not real, it's not real. And I'm like, well, duh, maybe you should have thought about this, you know, like 2 hours earlier. And here's what I was, as I'm struggling with this whole situation, and I'm reading this week, this graphic, and maybe it didn't sound graphic to you, but this is a disturbing image that Paul paints. He says, there's a war, there's a battle. I mean, look at the language that he uses for just a minute. Go back and just kind of scroll through that. Let that, you know, he says, there's a struggle, there's a fight, there's warfare, there's a conflict, there's battle. And he says that there's authorities and rulers and powers and spiritual forces of evil. And if you weren't scared yet, you ought to be. And here was my thought. Maybe the dumbest thing that I've ever done is to look at this passage and say, I don't know if that's really real or not. I mean, that might have been true for one time, but I just don't think that Satan or the devil or this guy with a, you know, horns and a cape and a pitchfork, I just don't think that really exists. And so we kind of settle into two camps. We say, either devil's not real and we totally ignore him, or we have this other camp of people that go, yeah, Satan's real, the devil's real. And then we totally ignore him. But very few people read a passage like Ephesians 6 and say, one, that there is a spiritual force, a dark spiritual force, an evil spiritual force at work in this world. And secondly, we read this and say, not only do we believe that this is real, but there are some things that we need to do. Paul's a good preacher. Did you catch it? He gives you 3 things to do, and they all start with the same letter. Are you ready? That's a good preacher. He also says finally and finishes up really quickly, okay? But Paul says 3 things. All start with the same letter. In fact, they're all the same word. He says stand, stand, stand. In verse 13, he says, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and he doesn't say if the day of evil comes. He doesn't say that perhaps in your life there might be a time when some dark forces, some spiritual forces are going to be at work in your life. And he says there is going to be a day of evil that comes to you. And I'll tell you, I don't even think that it's a one time. I don't think you just get one test. He says, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, verse 14, stand firm then. Paul says, get ready. Prepare in advance. He says the threat is very real. I'll show you a picture here. Anybody know what this is? This is an Alaskan bull moose, okay? And if you're looking at that thinking, Jeff, that's not actually an Alaskan bull moose. That's a different kind of bull moose. Well, when you Google Alaskan bull moose, this is the image that comes up, okay? Now, when you saw this, maybe because you were raised on Rocky and Bullwinkle, none of you feared for your life. None of you went, ooh, that's brutal. Here's an Alaskan bull moose. Yeah. And even that kind of looks like they're just talking with each other, you know? But they are locked in brutal combat. And what they're fighting over is, they're fighting over a girl. That's right. During the rutting season, during the mating season, these Alaskan bull moose get together and they lock horns. And if you want to see some brutal combat, some fights, just Google Alaskan bull moose fights. I mean, you could make some money on hosting these things. Now, here's what happens. Do you know which bull moose wins? It's not a trick question. You say, well, the strongest one, the one who trained the hardest. No, though it's real simple. The one with the strongest antlers. Because at some point, the weaker male, the one who doesn't get the girl, his antlers are going to break. And what decides, by the way, if you just want to see what are they shooting for? Aw, isn't that cute? I don't know, a baby moose even all that cute. They're huge. By the way, if you hit one with your Suburban, the moose will walk away and your Suburban will be dead. But here's how you know which one of those mice, I don't know what they are. Those animals, here's the one that's going to win. It's the one who ate the best during the spring and the summer. It's the one who gets the best vegetation, the one who does the best nutrition, the one who feeds himself so that his antlers grow really, really strong. Use this with your kids at the dinner table. Do you want to have strong antlers and make baby mooses? Then you need to eat. And Paul says the same is true about spiritual warfare. You're going to get locked into a struggle with something that is increasingly, undescribably dangerous. And the thing that will tell you whether or not you're going to make it is how well you are prepared, how well you feed yourself in those times when you're not locked in a struggle. 1 Peter 3:15, I love the way Peter says this. He says, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be what? Prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Paul understands something that Peter, I think, echoes there. That too many of us find this out the hard way, that when the day of evil comes, we have not fed our souls. We have not taken in enough nutrients in the growing season for us to be strong and to stand firm. The day of evil is coming, and Paul says, put on the full armor of God, because with it you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. What do the flaming arrows of the evil one look like? Oh, I don't know. Pick up a newspaper, turn on your local news, read a blog, and you read about gunmen in schools, young girls who are sold into slavery and sex trafficking. These are not the most current figures. But there's an estimated 300,000 American children being trafficked for sexual purposes. That at the age of 12, that's the average age of entry into porn and prostitution. That 1 out of 5 pornographic images that are produced is of a child. When I hear that, I want to, do you see it? Do you hear it? Can you feel it? The spiritual battle that we're locked in. Evil is all around us. There is no question. When we look at places like Columbine or Aurora or Sandy Hook or 9/11 or Rwanda, we look into those places and we say it is definitely evil. There is certainly a spiritual force at work. And when we see those things, our response is to say, well, maybe God is not big enough or strong enough, or maybe he doesn't care enough to overcome this evil. And so it leaves us with some really hard, big questions. Either God is not there or God does not care is kind of what we arrive at. We want a God that's so big that he can do anything, but so small that we can understand everything about him. And God doesn't work that way. See, because if you have a God that's great enough and big enough and transcendent enough to be mad at because he's allowed evil to prosper, then it might be able to stand to reason that he is great and transcendent enough for you not to understand. Paul says there is a great evil force at work, but there is a greater force that exists. And it's through that power, it's through that force that we stand. When the day of evil comes, we've got to acknowledge that it is Satan's presence and not God's absence that is the problem. Did you hear that? When we experience the flaming arrows of the evil one, and by the way, it's going to happen to you today, before you leave here, when you get to work tomorrow, sometime this week, you're going to get a flaming arrow sent your way. And a knee-jerk reaction is to say that if God were here, if God were real, if God were powerful, he would do something about it. The problem is not God's absence. The problem is Satan's presence. Jesus himself makes an acknowledgement of this in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, 9. When Jesus says this is how you should pray, of all the things that he could mention, he talks about how great God is and how he supplies our needs. But look at this. He says in verse 12, forgive us our debts as we've been forgiven our debtors, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus says there is an evil one who is at work. Jesus names. He gets specific. He says you are engaged in conflict, in battle. Your horns are locked together with one who is strong and powerful and brutal. But don't mistake Satan's damage for his dominion. I don't want you to hear that in this dark world that that's all there is. Don't mistake Satan's damage for his dominion. Just because Satan can wound us, it doesn't mean that he can rule us. I love this story. It was written by Carolyn Ahrens in Christianity Today a couple of years ago. I think it's a great... If you don't like snakes, I'm sorry. I'm not going to show any pictures, but... Just pretend when I say snake, I say bunny rabbit, okay? Carolyn writes this. She says, as a kid, I loved Mission Sundays when missionaries on furlough brought special reports in place of a sermon. Great. Sometimes they wore exotic foreign clothing. They almost always showed a tray of slides documenting their adventures. If they were from a dangerous enough land, the youth in our congregation would emerge from our Sunday stupor and listen intently. There's one visit I've never forgotten. The missionaries were a married couple stationed in what appeared to be a particularly steamy jungle. I'm sure they gave a full report on churches planted or commitments made or translations begun. I don't remember much of that. It's always stayed with me is this story they shared about a snake or bunny rabbit. One day they told us an enormous snake, much longer than a man, slithered its way right into their front door and into their kitchen of their simple home. Terrified, they ran outside, searched frantically for a local who might know what to do, a machete-wielding neighbor. Isn't that a good kind of neighbor to have in this instance? Not all the time, but... A machete-wielding neighbor came to the rescue, calmly marching into their house and decapitating the snake or bunny rabbit with one clean chop. The neighbor reemerged triumphant and assured the missionaries that the reptile had been defeated. But there was a catch, he warned. It was going to take a while for the snake to realize it was dead. Isn't that a great sentence? It's going to take a while for the snake to realize it's dead. A snake's neurology and blood flow are such that it can take considerable time for it to stop moving, even after decapitation. For the next several hours, the missionaries were forced to wait outside while the snake thrashed about, smashing furniture and flailing against walls and windows, creating havoc until its body finally understood that it no longer had a head. Sweating in the heat, they had felt frustrated and a little sickened, but also grateful that the snake's rampage wouldn't last forever. And at some point in their waiting, they told us they had a mutual epiphany. I leaned in with the rest of the congregation, queasy and fascinated. Do you see it? Asked the missionary. Satan is a lot like that big old snake. He's already been defeated. He just doesn't know it yet. In the meantime, he's going to do some damage. But never forget that he's a goner. We cannot mistake the damage of Satan for the dominion of Satan. When you are attacked by lies, how do you respond? When you're pulled by this desire, when you're pulled by addiction, when you're pulled by the things of this world that pose themselves as being good and look really desirous, how do we respond to this? When the day of evil comes, when you're despondent because it seems that evil is scoring touchdowns even before righteousness can get on the field, what do you say? How do you respond? What do you do? Paul says that we don't just prepare a defense, but we plan an attack. We may go in next week some real intricacies of these weapons, of this armor, but I wanted to really hone in on one this morning. Our primary weapon, it's the one weapon that Paul lists that's not a defensive weapon, it's an offensive weapon. Verse 17, he says, take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it only makes sense that when the day of evil comes, that we are prepared, that we have poured into our hearts, into our lives, into our minds, the very words of God, so that our response to Him in a very offensive, not just a defensive way, but a very offensive way, is to beat back the lies of Satan with the truth of God. You remember when Jesus had His day, when the day of evil came for Jesus, and I wouldn't say it was just one time, but a very famous time in Matthew chapter 4. If you've got your Bibles, turn over there. I'm going to put it on the screen. I'm not going to go through this verse by verse. But Jesus goes out to the desert for this time of temptation. He's there for 40 days, and Satan comes to Jesus, and he tempts him. His flaming arrows, he just starts shooting at him in every way that he can think to try to pull Jesus off of his message, off of his mission, off of his task, and to get him to his side. And Jesus responds, I think, in a very offensive way. He combats Satan with what? Do you remember? With the words, with Scripture, with the words of God Himself. Look at this. He says in verse 3, the tempter came to Him and said, if You are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now let me tell you what didn't happen. Satan didn't come to Jesus, and Satan goes, why don't you turn these stones to bread? And Jesus went, oh man, I don't know. And he got out his Bible, and he's like, concordance, bread, 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 what do we got? Anything on bread? Oh, wait a minute, here we go. Something about the mouth of God. Jesus knew this. Now, there's some reasons why he might have known it, right? One of the reasons was he studied it. He memorized it. He was a student of it. He lived on the very Word of God. The other part would be that he was the Word of God. Okay, I know that's a loophole, okay? That doesn't apply to you. You were not in the beginning. The Word was not you. You were not with the Father when He created all things. Okay, but the same is true for us. That if the way that we feed our bodies, the nutrients that we pour into ourselves during the growing season, if we'll take this word and we'll feast on it and meditate on it and hold it close to our hearts and sing about it and recite it and tell stories to our children about it, when the day of evil comes, we're going to have a weapon not just to counteract his attacks, but to go on the offensive. Three times the tempter, the Satan, the evil force attacks Jesus, and every time he says, look at verse 10, Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. When your day of evil comes, and that may be today, I want you to be prepared with a statement. And the statement is the same statement of Jesus, who says to Satan, away from me. And then he says, for it is written. Be ready with some for it is written. Your only for it is written you might have right now is, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. I'm going to tell you something. That's powerful, okay? If that's the only weapon you've got, take that one out and use it. Maybe you only know John 3:16. I'm telling you, that's going to get you a long way. But there are some parts of Scripture that when they are poured into our hearts, when they are memorized, when they are meditated on, when they are feasted on, they become not only useful for us in the times of plenty, but in the times of hurt. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher, I mentioned that he did over 200 sermons on Ephesians. And I know you think I have, but that's not true. I've only done 16, so man. He preached over 200 sermons on Ephesians. And I was reading, he was writing actually about Psalm 42. In Psalm 42, I'll just give you verse 5. Why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Remember this one? Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones deconstructs this passage. And I love what he says about it. He says, have you ever realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. They have not originated with you, but they start talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking? Yourself is talking to you. I love that he asks a question that answers it himself. And I think this is one of the ways that this is one of the weapons that Satan has in his arsenal. And it's this self-talk that we have. And I just want to say this. The worst things that anybody ever says about me and to me are in my own voice inside of my head. Anybody else get an amen on that? I very rarely have people who would dare speak to me as horribly as I speak to myself. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, now this man's treatment was this. He's talking about the psalmist. He says, instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why so downcast? He uses the King James Version. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up to it and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And then he says, you have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, and you must say to your soul, why art thou cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? Then he says, you must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, condemn yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope thou in God, instead of muttering in this depressed, unhappy way. And then you must go on to remind yourself, and here's the practice. Here's where Paul says are the weapons that we need to put into our hands. He says, you must go on to remind yourself of God, who God is, what God is, what God has done for you, and what God has pledged himself to do. Then having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself. Defy other people. Defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Some of Satan's greatest wounds are inflicted by our own self-talk. And when we hear those lies, when we hear those lies that are written in his handwriting but are spoken in our voice, are you with me? When we repeat the lies of Satan, we need to be able to combat it with the truth of God. And Paul says simply to do this, to stand, to stand, to stand firm. And so this week, when the day of evil comes, I want to pray that you will stand firm simply with the truth of God at the ready. Let's pray together. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you for words that sometimes scare us, that sometimes confuse us, that honestly, Lord, that we don't know what to make of in a modern age. Lord, we will not be so dumb as to deny the existence or power of Satan. We will not be so dumb as to think that if we just hide our head or pull the covers over us, that he will ignore us. And so, Lord, help us be ready. Help us to be ready this day and every day with the truth of your word written on our hearts. Lord, give us a powerful word to hear and to speak. In the name of Jesus, as you called him, the very word of God, we pray. Amen. If you have a spiritual need this morning, I ask our elders and their wives to go to the back. Maybe you need somebody to love on you, to pray over you, to pray some of these true words into your life. If you want to use this opportunity to do that, I would encourage that. If you need to be baptized, if you need to make a public confession, come forward as we stand and sing.